Well, welcome again. Welcome. We're excited about this series we're stepping into. And so today is sort of an overview, maybe a primer as we get ready for everything to kick off tomorrow. And so the series is this gospel series. And so we're calling it Gospeling Forward. That as we read this together, as we move through these scriptures, we're going to find four voices, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one Savior, but it's a journey that changes everything. We've come from this journey where nothing changes in the book of Habakkuk, right, except for his kind of outlook on life. The world is the same, that it seems like some really difficult things are coming for the people of God. And so we step from that into this story where everything changes, where there's a mix of rumors and murmurs and prophecy that all come to these four stories, these four different perspectives. And we're going to talk a little bit about sort of what each one is. And so just a couple things that I think are helpful, because sometimes doing something like this feels like that first time you floss after a long time, right? Boom, you floss, your gums bleed, and you go, ooh, that was uncomfortable. And then for the next couple days, you're like, that's a little sore. And maybe you skip a day. If you're not regularly reading scripture, if you're not tackling a chapter a day, maybe you're reading different ways, it can feel a little bit challenging at first to kind of get into a rhythm. And so just a couple reminders that this series isn't just about information, it's about formation. And that's one of the things I love about Seabed, is they're really trying to form us more and more in the image of Christ. It's about discipleship, not just Bible knowledge, which is a good thing, to know our Bibles, but it's about reading the Gospels and learning to kind of eat from the hand of God, this idea of God placing things in front of you to feed you through your day. Maybe things that you read in the morning, you think, man, that has nothing to do with my life, but by the end of the day, you go, man, I really need to hear that this morning, that I was challenged in a relationship, I was challenged maybe driving in a car, which is usually where I'm challenged around town, or maybe at work, but God is trying to tell you something each and every day. And so reading the Gospels, it's not just about finishing. 89 chapters sounds like a lot, but it's about letting the Spirit kind of propel us through so that we can become more and more in the image of Christ. And so I want to encourage you, this is a free pass. If you miss a day, just jump back in where we are. Don't get a couple weeks in and go, man, I have 30 chapters to read to catch up to where we are. Just jump back in where we are. Join us right in the moment, and I know God will speak to you. It's not about perfection. It's about participation, that we come together. And so it should take you about 10 to 15 minutes a day to read this, and I believe you'll see that he'll step into your life in powerful ways. And so I have, maybe you guys have figured this out, I love quotes, so I have quite a few quotes to throw at you today, because I think there's some amazing things said about the Gospels in particular, about the New Testament, but I kind of love this one from Charles Spurgeon. He says this: the Gospel is like a caged lion. It does not need to be defended, it simply needs to be let out of its cage. Amen? That the Gospel is like a caged lion. It doesn't need to be defended, we don't have to defend it, it simply needs to be released, to be let out of its cage. And its power stands for itself. And so, as I said, we're partnering with Seedbed, this publishing group that churches not only from around the United States, but around the world. There are lots of people globally that chime in. And so we're gathering together in this Gospeling Forward. Again, it's four voices, but one Savior. And this journey that really changes everything for the people of God and for us still today. And so I'll say it again. If you haven't signed up, sign up for Seedbed. You'll get it tomorrow morning, 4:30 in the morning. You can wait up and test me on that one to see if it shows up, or you can just open it when you wake up. But the last 3 weeks, again, we've been walking through this Old Testament book of Habakkuk, this story of turmoil and trouble, where the prophet is like the canary in the coal mine, that he's looking around and he's seen this corruption, he's seen this injustice and violence all around him, that even the religious leaders have kind of turned their back on God. And he's shouting to God, he's saying, how long must we suffer from these things? How long is it going to seem like you're silent on these matters? How long are you going to let these people get away with it? And he's met with this really unlikely answer, that God says, I'm going to use the most corrupt people. I'm going to use the Babylonians, these violent egotistical people that make war their God. I'm going to use them to judge the nation of Israel, not the answer he wants. And so he argues again. He wrestles and embraces with God. He says, I want a different answer. And God says, this is what is about to happen. And eventually, we ended last week with Habakkuk finding sort of peace in the storm. That he says, even if everything goes horribly wrong, even if there's no fruit in the fields, there's no livestock, there's no victory in my lifetime, even if nothing changes, I'm going to rejoice in God. And so we know, church history shows us, the Babylonians come. The people of God experience destruction really like they've never known. Jerusalem is destroyed, the temple is burned, and people are in exile. And so 50 years later, the Persians allow the Jews to return, and they build the second temple in Jerusalem. You have the prophet Isaiah, you have Nehemiah, who rebuilds the wall, and then the last of the prophets of the Old Testament, Malachi. And so this is what happens, and then there's 400 years of prophetic silence, 400 years. And this is shifts in world power. If you study history, you're really just really excited about this season, but it goes from Persians to Greece. Alexander the Great is in power. Then you have the Seleucids, the Ptolemites, and then eventually Rome takes over. And so all this is happening, 400 years, prophetic silence. The people of God are trying to figure things out. They're living underneath oppressive rule. Some governments that come in give them more freedom. Some give them less. They suffer oppression. But there's these whispers of hope of the Messiah. And this period is often called the intertestamental period, or the silent years. This is this block of time where people are like, holy cow, God, where are you? How come we don't even hear from a prophet about what you're about to do? And so they're remembering the stories of the old days, and the people of God wait. And it's important for us to understand the Old Testament. I love that we're going to read through the Gospels, but it's important for us to realize that it's one story from beginning to end. The Old Testament, very beginning, Genesis to Revelation in the New, is one story of what God is doing. And Augustine of Hippo says the New Testament is hidden in the Old, and the Old is revealed in the New. And this is what we see in the person of Jesus. Jesus referred to as the Word of God, the one that comes and speaks these powerful words of God, affirms this, that he reveals what is in the Old in the New, that as he gives a new command, a new covenant, that he's revealing that these pieces have been with the people for quite some time. They just weren't able to really grasp. They weren't able to understand. They didn't have the power that would eventually come through the gift of the Holy Spirit to really grasp what God was doing. And so the New Testament's hidden in the Old, and the Old is revealed in the New. And so as we look at these Gospels, we have to remember that as people hearing these words from Jesus, as people experiencing these teachings, are looking through the lens of the Old Testament, that they're understanding what Jesus is saying through what they know, what their history, their inheritance, the stories that they've memorized, that they've practiced over and over and over again. And so today we step out of the silence, this period, the silent years, and this waiting, and we journey. And you could think of it as a pilgrimage. I know pilgrimage language is not one that we use still today. There are some great pilgrimages to go on, these religious pilgrimages that have existed for hundreds, if not thousands of years. But think of it as this journey that we're taking a step each and every day, 89 days, we're going to walk with Jesus. Just today, story by story, through all four Gospels. And so our scripture that anchors us today, I'm jumping out of order. I'm going to go out of the, this will be the only day I do it, but we're going to go to the Gospel of John. And towards the end, chapter 20 and verse 30 through 31. And it's important for us to sort of grasp this thought of what the Gospels are for, what the purpose is, how they're anchored, because we'll experience distinctly different stories as we go across all four. Some Gospels have certain stories, some have others. There are some stories that represent across all four. But this is what the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 30 and 31 says. This is after Jesus has been doing some teaching. He appears to the disciples, and he says, it says this, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but he said, these are written that you may know and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And so these gospel stories are very specifically written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we just ask that as we come to you today, as we come to you each and every day, over these next 89 days, that you would speak through your word, that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us strength and confidence, you would give us peace and understanding. And God, we thank you that these words are written down so that we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by reading these words that we may have life eternal. And so, God, let the meditations, words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We pray all these things in the powerful name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. And so the Gospels are good news. They're good news for each of us. They're good news for the people that have been waiting 400 years in this prophetic silence, this intertestamental time. The accounts of Jesus' life, of his death, the resurrection, and they're written so that we may believe, that as we read them, we may understand. And it's important that they're not biographies. It's not a biography of who Jesus is. It's testimonies. That these are real stories. These are real things that happen. These are eyewitness accounts. And as we go through the different Gospels, we're going to talk about exactly what that means. How far away from the actual story is it being written down? What the purpose of each gospel is, but they're testimonies of people that have seen and heard this person of Jesus do these amazing things. And so we think of it as kind of four witnesses, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but it's one story. And so some people kind of give a couple different descriptions of how to look at the gospels. You could think of them as kind of four different camera angles, each showing a unique message of Jesus, this unique lighting and perspective. We have to understand they're written for different people. They're written for different time periods, cultures, and contexts. They're written to promote an aspect of who Jesus was. And to be fair, each author, you find their personality in it, that God is writing this work through a person. And so we see their love for Jesus. We see their specific take on their impression of him and maybe their experiences. And so it's distinctive in each gospel. And so I'm just going to go kind of through the overview of a few things just to give some of an idea of where we are. And so four gospels, Matthew, the first of the four gospels. Matthew is written largely for a Jewish audience. And so if you were with us, we spent probably more time than you all wanted to in the Gospel of Matthew one time. But it's written largely for a Jewish audience. And so a lot of the things in there would speak to the Jewish people, their traditions, their customs, their heritage. It emphasized Jesus as the fulfillment of God's promises and the new Moses, that Jesus is who the Jewish people have been waiting for. That he has come to bring something new, that for 400 years there was silence, that there wasn't this great leader, there wasn't this prophetic voice, and yet here comes Jesus. He's the fulfillment of God's promises and the new Moses, and he is the Messiah and the teacher, that he is the one that the people of God have been waiting for, that all of the Old Testament points to has shown up in the flesh in the person of Jesus. And so the Gospel of Matthew is written very specifically to speak to this audience. The Gospel of Mark, again, we spent probably more time than you wanted to in the Gospel of Mark, but it's the shortest, amen and amen. Okay, maybe not. We'll be excited to read through Mark. It's the shortest, it's the earliest of the Gospels. So one of the very first Gospels written down. And it's very urgent and action-oriented. So it's written to a people that are miserable, written to a group of Christians that are experiencing persecution that we can't even wrap our minds around. And so there's an urgency that that Christians are being persecuted. They're being persecuted with the goal of turning against their faith and claiming that that Rome, that Caesar is God, that Jesus is not. And so there is a cost to being a Christian when the Gospel of Mark shows up. And it's showing Jesus as the suffering servant. So as Christians are experiencing horrific suffering, we've shared some of the stories that Nero, who was one of the greatest persecutors of Christians, he would actually tie Christians to poles, cover them with oil, and set them on fire to light the streets at night. This is how much hatred was for the people of God. And so Jesus is the suffering servant. He is suffering alongside his people. And he's a savior who calls us to radical discipleship. That even if the world is pushing against you, trying to pull you away from faith, that the radical discipleship is, I am going to suffer for my faith, and I'm not going to be ashamed to speak up and say, I believe Jesus Christ is Lord. To push back against the government, push back against these kind of crazy things that are happening, but even to the extent that I'm willing to invite my persecutor into faith, that I'm willing to share the gospel with those that are doing such great harm to me and my family. And so the church experiences unbelievable persecution. A lot of how the church is shaped in the world, even some of the pieces that we experience in our world today, come from this moment. When Christian leaders, the early church leaders, decided to stick to their faith or give up their faith in order to save themselves. It changed the way church is structured and formed. There was all kind of splinter groups and breakoff groups. There were those that remained in the faith, those that didn't, and there was a stigma attached to both. But the Gospel of Mark, again, the shortest, even though it's the longest explanation I'm going to give you, it's the shortest and earliest, and so we're going to go through Mark. David Bentley Hart, he's a historian, and he's a theologian as well. He says this, "The Christian gospel introduced into the world a moral revolution so vast and profound that we are almost entirely blind to it today. Concepts of human dignity, equality, and compassion were born from it." There's a lot of writing in the world today about this very thing. So historians have kind of come to this point. There's still quite a bit of anti-Christian rhetoric. There's a lot of anti-Christian debate. There's a lot of atheism kind of zeroing in, attacking Christianity. And historians are making the point that most of the arguments even the atheists are making against faith, even some of the things that they anchor their life in, some of their values, come directly from the Christian church. That before the gospel came into the world, there were things that did not exist about human dignity, equality, and compassion that come from our faith. And they're so common in our world today that for the most part we're blind to it. That's where it comes from. We accept it as we get, you know, as we get more intelligent or smarter, or as we become more educated people, we lean into things like human dignity, equality, compassion. And all of history shows us, no, we end up finding those things in Scripture. And so all of history, all of this research is pointing to this fact. And we see that in the Gospel of Mark in particular. And so the Gospel of Luke, we have, it's a gospel for outsiders. And this is one of the Gospels that I kind of love because you really see this throughout the entirety of the Gospel. It emphasizes compassion and justice. It's a universal kind of reach of the gospel, that the gospel is for all people. Jesus as a friend of the outsider, that the gospel is for all. And this is one of the early struggles of the church. The majority of the first Christians that existed, that gathered, were people of the Jewish faith that believed Jesus was a Messiah. And to be a person of Jewish faith required them to do all kinds of things, that there were these rituals, there were these kind of moments in life where they made themselves holy and clean, where they memorized these writings, the law, the Torah. And then they kept themselves clean by doing all these other things, by the way they ate, the way they encountered people, the way they lived their life. And so as the gospel begins to spread to the Gentiles, those on the outside that worship maybe pagan gods or worship things like the Babylonians worshiped war or money or power, as the gospel begins to reach them, these initial Jewish people say, no, you can't be included unless you do these things. You got to jump through these hoops. And so Luke is very particular that the gospel is for all people. We see more and more encounters as the book of Acts goes on, as the church grows, that Gentiles are gathering, they're experiencing the gift of the Holy Spirit. God is moving to the point where the early disciples finally go, I don't think we can stop what God is doing. That if God wants these people, why should we make it difficult? And so, again, Luke is for a gospel for all people, that Jesus is a friend of the outsider. We see that if you wanted to find Jesus as he entered a city or a town, he was with the poor, he was with the oppressed, he was with the sick. And so Luke very much focuses on that. Rodney Stark, I told you I'd throw a lot of quotes at you here. He's a sociologist of religion, and he says this, "The spread of the gospel changed the world by changing how people understood the poor, the sick, the weak, and the outcast." Said it created a culture of care that had never existed before. And again, you can see that in our world today, whether people acknowledge it or not. Many of the ways in which we care for the sick, the poor, the outcast in this world come from the early church. That throughout history, the Christians were the first ones to step in. The Christians were the first ones to give aid. The Christians were the first ones to care for those that no one cared about as they were living their life in the image of Christ, because that's where we find Christ. He goes to the places where people are outcasts, where they're weak, where they have no voice, where they're poor, they're misunderstood, and he brings care and love and grace. And so it's powerful that the gospel has done so many things in our world. Again, whether people acknowledge it or not, the gospel continues to move forward. And so it's important for us to remember that as we're reading these stories, as we're going chapter by chapter, that we're gospeling forward, that we're believing that as we read these stories, as we read God's word, that it is going to carry us forward in some way that maybe even we can't understand. The last of the Gospels, the Gospel of John, is a gospel of belief. So it's rich in theology. It's inviting us to know Jesus as eternal word made flesh. And so the Gospel of John uses a lot of language from the book of Genesis. It uses a lot of language talking about Jesus being this eternal life, that he is light and love. We saw that in 1 John when we did that study. And it's rich in theology that John is really trying to help people understand that that we don't need to reinvent things in the church world. We don't need to create our own perspective and opinion. That Jesus was very clear about what the church is. He was very clear about what a Christian was. He was very clear about what the calling of each of us was on mission. And it's anchored in this not only rich theology, but that Jesus is the eternal word. That he is the final word, that he is the one who, when he speaks truth. This Gospel of John, and it says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Good theology, that he is the Son of God. And by believing, you may have life in his name, that he is the access to eternal life. That as we read his words, as we believe in him, we find ourselves in a place where we have access to things that we would not any other way. And so it's important to look at the world around us, that there's a cost to the Gospels. I think that's one of the challenges sometimes people have with history, this bloodshed around religion. But from the very beginning, the Gospel was carried at a great cost. And so there's some persecution kind of thoughts. But from the very beginning, the apostles were the first to seal their testimony with blood. So all the apostles, except for John, were martyred in pretty horrific ways. And tradition tells us that it was a great celebration for a lot of them to be martyred, that people really wanted to kill this message, to kill the gospel, to kill these troublemakers and this sort of movement that the governments would portray as a lie, that Jesus never did raise himself from the grave, that it was this great lie. They stole a body, they hid it. They've used these stories and myths and rumors to bring down governments. And so when these disciples were killed, governments celebrated. And they gave their lives rather than denying Christ. And so in the centuries that followed, Christians faced wave after wave of persecution. Roman Empire, men and women, even children were thrown to the lions. They were burned. They were crucified for no other crime than not confessing that Caesar is Lord. And so by the time Constantine issues this kind of edict, thousands had been needed to exist. The church had grown in persecution, and then it became okay for Christianity to exist. But still, this pattern never really stopped. During the Reformation, you had missionaries and pastors go all over, ordinary believers, into foreign lands. They were burned at the stake. They were imprisoned. They were driven from homes for daring to put the Bible in people's hands. We still even see that in our world today, even in the modern era, with things like communist regimes, radical violence, and it's staggering. And so the research, again, there's a bunch that exists, but in general, it's believed that 70 million Christians have been martyred since the time of Christ. And the alarming fact is that more than half of them in the last century alone. That we tend to think sometimes persecution happened quite a while ago, and yet it's still happening in our world today. Thousands are being silenced each year, Christians that are in foreign lands or places where they are not welcome. They're being imprisoned and arrested. They're being murdered and run out, kidnapped, all those things. And yet, the gospel's never been silenced. And so we go through this period, 400 years, of prophetic silence. And the gospel arrives, and it will not be silenced. Amen? That over and over and over again, every attempt to stamp out the gospel ends up spreading it further. We see that in early church fathers. They say things like, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. That as those who raise their hand and say, I follow the risen Christ, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and they're trampled for it, that is a place where the church grows. And so today, thousands of brothers and sisters still die carrying out the same message. These sacrifices testify the truth, that the gospel is worth living for and it's worth dying for. So these are the four books that we're really looking at. They're not just, again, stories of Jesus, but they're stories we're invited to live in. Together as a church, we're going to gospel forward. We're going to walk with Jesus. We're going to be shaped by his words and strengthened at his table. I have two more quotes that I think are good. This is my good friend Jürgen Moltmann. If you've ever read any Jürgen Moltmann, if you're really just looking to sleep good at night, you're having trouble going to bed, you can read some Jürgen. But he says this, the gospel is not a timeless truth, but a power that changes the course of history, opening up a future that was not possible before. We see this again and again. We see this. Well, my hope is that we see this every time we read a chapter, that there is a power that changes the course of history. It opens a possibility that never existed before when people encounter the gospel. And this matters because we are people that are interested in not information but formation. That there are things in my life, I assume there are things in your life, that feel like an obstacle, feel like a barrier, that feel like a kind of a no-pass zone. And as we encounter Scripture, as we encounter the power that comes from the gospel, new future begins to open up. New possibilities that we did not know existed begin to show up in our lives. And we're not reading this just to know more about Jesus. We're reading to be formed in his likeness, his image. John Wesley makes a real powerful statement about this. This is one that I have heard quite a bit. But it says this, I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore. It says, God himself has condescended to teach me the way. For this very end, he came from heaven He hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book at any price. Give me the book of God. This is a language that John Wesley, the founder of our faith, used quite a bit. There's a lot of imagery that he uses about this happy shore, this place off in the distance. There's this sort of body of water that separates us from where we're going, where God is calling us. And he uses this image of shooting an arrow from the bank over this body of water to land on that happy shore. And he says, God has shown us the way. He's condescended to come to earth. He's written it down. He's come from heaven, and he's given us that book. He says, give it to me at any price. I want the book of God. Talk about the powerful scriptures, the gospels, the power that comes to the person of Jesus, and the ability for us to end up on that happy shore, that we know the way, that God has taught us through the words, through the teachings, through the actions of Jesus. And so so here's some kind of practical encouragement. It's a chapter a day. I know that sounds like a lot. Again, you'll be excited when we get to the Gospel of Mark because it'll be shorter. But it's knock it out per day. It's 10 to 15 minutes. And I would encourage you to try and knock it out first thing in the morning. I know in my life, if I wait for my kids to get up, my day is like three quarters of the way done, right? That I need to get up, I need to do the things that are important, I need my coffee first, amen and amen. But 10 to 15 minutes, read that chapter. Listen to Seedbed, maybe while you're driving. It's fantastic for the whole family. I force our children to listen to it. I'm sure they'll sing hymns like they do every week. And so you can watch your kids roll their eyes as you sing terribly the hymns of our faith. But make time for it. If you fall behind, don't quit. Just jump back in right where you are. If you miss a day, if you feel like, man, I got to do all this catch up, forget that. Just jump in and do it in community. I encourage you to find somebody that you can do this with, you know, in your family. Maybe you can listen to it as a family, as a small group. Maybe it's part of your dinner routine. If you are a family that has dinner together, you know, multiple nights a week, make it part of your drive if you spend a lot of time in the car. We have two group options, as I said before. One is a Friday at noon where you can gather with some folks, talk about it. One is either that Tuesday or Thursday evening. And really, what we're talking about is reading Scripture and then asking the question, what is Jesus kind of showing me as I'm reading this? What is he doing in my life? Is he asking me a question? Is he showing me something new? Is he giving me maybe some empathy or compassion for the world around me? Is he helping me understand these pieces? And so, again, we have sign-up sheets out there. I'm going to encourage you to go sign up, put your information down, and be a part. But don't do this alone. And so just imagine if around every meal or kind of natural rhythm in your home, you began with the story of the Gospels. Take 10 to 15 minutes. Imagine a group of friends that maybe gather together, like on a Zoom call or in a community. If you hang out in a neighborhood where there's like a people hanging out in their driveway kind of thing, a place where you can have a good conversation. And it might change what's in us if we're really willing to read it, not just privately, if we're willing to read it out loud. I'll be honest with you, as a pastor, one of my greatest fears is reading parts of the Bible where there's names because they're not easy. And so reading out loud can be a little challenging, but I encourage you, read the names, read it with confidence, and probably somebody has said it the exact same way, and so you're good. But do it publicly, gospel together, gospel forward. And this isn't just a reading plan, it's stories about Jesus. And so for the next 89 days, we ask the question, will you step into the story? Will you step into this movement? Will you walk with Jesus over these days? Will you give him space in your everyday life? For some of us, that means reading parts of the Bible, maybe for the first time, maybe things that we've read many times that we know really well. It's reading it with new eyes, with this fresh perspective. But it's letting Jesus meet us right where we are, again and again in a fresh way. And so the question that we have, this entire series, again, it's 89 days. I'm asking a lot in busy lives and all that kind of stuff for us to set this time apart. But the question that we have is, do I want to know him, or am I content to know about him? And this is a question that met every one who heard the gospel through the ages. There were many that were curious about the person of Jesus, but didn't really want to get to know him. They had heard about it. They wanted a little more information, but they never took that next step. We see people encounter Jesus, and they walk away because they don't want to take that next step to get to know him. They don't want a relationship. They just wanted some information. And so do I want to know him, or am I content knowing about him? Yeah, you guys can come in. And so every Sunday, we're going to try during this series something a little different. And so if you have been a part of the Methodist movement, maybe you're familiar with this, this liturgy, this table liturgy as we take communion together. But we're gonna do this every week. And so my hope is that you'll come along with me. And so as we wrap up today, I want to invite you into this movement, this journey, this pilgrimage that we read each and every day about the one who will then meet us here at the cup and the bread. It'll meet us at the table. This gospel moves us forward, and so let's move forward together. So let's pray.